The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO, the magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Let me start with the blessing of reading Durood e Pak for Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we get up every morning, we have a lot of things in our mind, you know, a lot of things we want to do, we want to achieve during the day. And we make plans of how to, you know, fulfill all these needs and how to be successful in the day and how to kind of achieve your goals. Let me share with you a beautiful hadith mubarakah, which if you act upon, I guarantee you that it will help you in fulfilling your needs every day. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that whoever recites Durood e Pak upon me 100 times, Allah azza wa jal will fulfill 100 of his needs, 70 in the hereafter and 30 in this world. Subhanallah. So think about the one who prays his Fajr Salah and then just stops there. And how long does it take to recite Durood e Pak 100 times? Maybe 2 or 3 minutes? Take a small Durood e Pak. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's in fact two. The second part was the second Durood e Pak. So maybe 3 minutes maximum. But those 3 minutes could mean the difference between a good day and a bad day. A successful day and an unsuccessful day. A day full of worries and distress and difficulties and a day full of peace and tranquility and happiness. The decision is yours. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, the prophet that we're going to discuss today, the glorious Quran talks about him in many, many ayah mubarakas. And some of the things he had were fascinating. It makes everybody ponder. And he was such an amazing prophet that often people refer to his powers and the amazing kingdom he had and the amazing powers he had. And right starting from Surah Baqarah Sharif all the way through to Surah Naml Sharif and beyond, Surah Swad, I think Mufti Sahib writes, there's mention of this amazing messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he was truly somebody unique. Allahu Akbar. And to tell us more about him, and to tell us his name, I'll keep you in suspense. I'm going to introduce our learned scholar, Shiraz Bhai. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, Shiraz Bhai, how are you?
Okay, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Shiraz Bhai, all the prophets are magnificent.
Amazing.
All the prophets are amazing, are brilliant, are superb, are very special creations of Allah, way beyond the comprehension of the rest of creation. And we know that the best of all the prophets is our beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how fortunate we are to be the ummatis of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This prophet, alayhi salam, who we're going to talk about though, wow, he was something special, wasn't he?
Amazing. He was basically, if you look at all the prophets, some were very, you know, they were always in secret worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some were very humble. Some were, you know, they all had their own attributes. Some were beautiful. Some were like very ajiz, soft.
Humble.
Humble. Yeah, Sulaiman alayhi salam, no doubt he was humble. So we'll talk about that as well. But the thing was, he was the king. And I think this is what kind of changes his entire image and his entire biography, that he, his father Dawood was a king, a prophet, and then Sulaiman alayhi salam, upon the demise and the passing of Dawood the father, as we know in English, is King Solomon. Sulaiman alayhi salam, who became that king, and his empire was vast. I mean, he ruled the entire, every single nation. He was the ruler of. And he actually will discuss that he was given such a kingdom that wasn't befitting for anyone else.
Allahu Akbar. So the secret is disclosed. The Prophet we're talking about, Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he was the son of Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, and Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam was a king and a prophet, but his geographic area wasn't the entire globe. But Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, it was the entire globe.
Basically, wherever there was a civilization.
Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was there, and he was an amazing prophet. And I suppose, from a story you mentioned last time, and there are a couple of things that Mufti Saab mentions, that you could get a glimpse of the fact that Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, even at a very tender age of 11 years old, he had been granted such great insight. Wisdom and insight by Allah Azza wa Jal, that Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam knew as well that this son of mine is special.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think you mentioned last time that story about the goats or the sheep going to in another person's land and eating all the grass.
Yeah.
And Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam gave the judgment that this is, you know, because the damage they'd done was equivalent to the sheep. He said, give him the sheep. And Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam came up with another solution, which Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam liked as well.
Mm-hmm.
And this gave an indication of times to come.
Yeah, yeah. And from that very young age, seeing that skill, faculty, that
Subhanallah.
Kind of hikmat, wisdom in someone, actually gives you this satisfaction that after me, the one who's going to inherit my throne is a capable and able person to be, you know, in rule. And the main thing is about rulership and being the king is how just the person is. This is the main thing. So as a king, the base of that is that the one who's going to take my throne later has to be a just, wise person. He's not dealing with people by oppression. He's not overtaxing them. He's not kind of, you know, humiliating people. He's actually putting in this kind of human. He's basically dealing with humans with love and affection. And this is the point of true kingdomship, of being the king, that you put love, affection, and you treat humans as humans rather than servants and like anything worse, like lower class citizens.
I suppose there have been thousands and millions of kings in the world, but the perfect king is the one who rules in accordance with the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal. And who could be more perfect than a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal? Subhanallah. So Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, tell us a bit of background.
So upon the demise of Dawood alayhi salam, when he passed away, when the angel of death came inside his house whilst he was out, when he passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودَ, that Sulaiman inherited Dawood's throne, kingdom. So he became this king of the everything that Dawood alayhi salam had. He inherited everything, and then he extended that as well. He expanded territory and everything. And he would basically kind of anywhere where there is unjust rulership, he'd go and he'll come to it, he'll write them a letter and he'd try to basically come to terms with them. So he inherited that kingdom. And then when he became this king, which wasn't new to him, he was already ready for it. He was he's been trained.
He was the son of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam ruled, and he was the king and the prophet. So I suppose this was nothing.
Yeah, it didn't hit him because he was already dealing with matters and affairs and, you know, different circumstances around the community.
The wind, jinnat, and then the animals, and then Mufti Saab writes that was the tip. I mean, everything. And not only that, Allah Azza wa Jal taught him the language of the animals. So it wasn't just that the animals and the birds and the insects were obedient to him, but they actually could speak their language as well. That was a power that he had as well. And then he had, you know, rivers. He could control Jashmir, as Mufti Saab writes. So it was a fascinating kingdom. And it was a kingdom that was
beyond our kind of
comprehension. I mean, it's the perfect kingdom, isn't it? Because you're controlling everything. Plus, it wasn't...
To reach this stage, we have to rely on technology to reach this kind of... This was like instant for him. We have to, for example, to control water, we need to build a dam. Building a dam takes...
To fly in the air, we need
a few billion, and you need, what's it called, time to speak to... What's it called? You know, have you seen the dolphin show, the whale, the sea lion show? That's like the, you could say, the maximum a human can communicate with an animal. That's with positive reinforcements as well. Yeah. It's not even a communication, it's just basically positive reinforcement. Satellites in the sky. So we have to depend on technology. Sulaiman alayhi salam had it all within an instance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just gave him all this kind of. It was a source of information, so the birds that were in the side that was communicating, that would get information that there's something going on in this island, this is happening, this injustice is happening here. So he's getting information. The jinns were his, basically, they would construct things for him.
So it's like when we go on and we search for things, he had information coming in
and out.
From the world of the jinns, from the birds, from the animals. He had full...
They were... Well organized,
you know. So what
was networking, network, well organized.
And then
network.
On top of that, we know that Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses His magnificent messengers with the knowledge of the unseen as well. So I mean, it was that kind of amazing level where you've got this prophet who knows Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses them with this amazing knowledge, and as well as that, he's got this network of from insects through to animals, through to birds, through to jinn, through to people. Who were all there. But it was a unique era, like you said earlier, because in the earlier times you had different kingdoms, and you had battles between kingdoms. This was one great big kingdom which was at peace.
Subhanallah.
Because he controlled so much.
He had harmony everywhere. And plus, I think a lot of the books mention that it was a time of magic as well. And we'll get into that more later on, but magic was at a peak there. And he kind of removed a lot of these, you could say, kufr magic. Kufriya magic, he kind of got rid of, he disposed of them. We'll come on to, inshallah, later on, a certain incident took place, very famous incident as well.
And with Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman al Islam, Mufti Sahib quotes that not only was he given this amazing status in the world, but Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, that in the hereafter, he's going to get an amazing status as well. So if this is the status he gets in the world, you can't even imagine what it's going to be in the world. And there's never been anybody like him. But
I always think of Sulaiman alayhi salam as a very trendy, I don't know why, a very trendy prophet. And he's ahead of the game. It was all kind of...
It's got also that modern technology, isn't it? It's amazing.
Under his
I mean, we know that he had the command of the jinns, because we know that in Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem, there were certain buildings that were built by the jinns, and I saw some of those buildings, and I remember my colleague, Hafiz al-Fakhtab, who does I Love Islam on Madni channel, we were there, and we looked at these huge columns, and we thought, in that era, thousands of years ago, it's impossible. I mean, it's impossible in this era. It would take a lot of manpower and machinery and cranes and everything else to put these in position. And yet they were perfectly placed where they needed to be.
And what's amazing about those structures is that geologically, that material is not even the homeland for that material. You'd find that rock somewhere else in another continent. And the question is, how without this transport that we have today, how did they transport such large
boulders and stones from that? So four people who ruled the entire civilization, and that was Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, Hazrat Zulkarnain, and then two were Muslim. And two were non-Muslim. Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam's time, and it was Namrud. And
Bakht al-Nasr.
Where did he fit in?
He's going to come later on.
It was one I was unfamiliar with, because I remember Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Namrud. So he's going to come later on. So these four ruled. There's going to be a fifth, isn't there?
Fifth, Imam Mahdi.
Subhanallah. the final kind of straw in the whole of the chain leading up to the and one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment, subhanAllah. So as if they say,
you know, this like Sulaiman alayhi salam's life is like this. It's fascinating. That's the word. It's fascinating how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I think the people in that time, just by looking at him, would have recognized that if this is what the dunya is like, imagine the hereafter. With all this advancement that he's got, that's never been seen before, and it's done without magic. If a person had done magic, it's different. But
magic is illusion, isn't it? It's not reality.
It's illusion, but this was on point. Everything was on point. And then I think those people would have seen a time that no one else has ever seen.
Yeah, that those people, I was just thinking, you know, that time of Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, for the ummatis of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, wow, they were so blessed.
They would have seen some amazing things.
Amazing things. And it was such a peaceful time and such amazing miracles, and seeing the entire entourage of Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam flying in the air and everything else. These were all magnificent. And, you know, Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, not only did he have these powers, he was extremely clever and extremely intelligent. I mean, his you know, IQ was off the scale. I remember Mufti Saab mentioned one incident where there were two women who had small children, very small children, and a beast, a wolf or something like that. Actually, the children were together, and a beast took one of the children. And the argument develops in relation to the remaining child. And one woman was claiming it's my child, and they were really small children, and the other one was saying it's mine. And nobody could decide between them. I mean, how do you decide? Both women are claiming the child. And Hazrat, the matter came in the court of Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he said, well, what we'll do is we'll cut the child in two, and you can have half and you can have half. And immediately one lady called out and she said, no, don't cut the child in half, give it to her. And Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said, that is the real mother. Look, the intellect was amazing, because it was only the real mother who was going to say that straight away. And this was the wisdom Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed him in. The glorious Quran says, Allah Ta'ala says, he's given him special wisdom. And this was that wisdom that he had, that, you know, he could decide these things.
You know, in that situation, you think, what do you do? You panic. You know, the people that make these kind of conclusions, they stay calm. They're very calm, and they look at the entire scenario, and then they give their verdict. You know, he had this love for horses, specifically. Because with the horses, it could help him expand his empire. It could help him, you know, restore justice. You know, if the horse is there like a form of transport, isn't it?
I mean, if you look at the history, horse, once people learned to tame the horses and to use them, it became it's almost like today you have vehicles. It was the thing that could lead you to go to distant lands and transport and to conquer lands as well. So the horse was such an invention or such a idea that then for thousands of years, from the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, who first did this,
even now we still use horsepower.
I mean, if you look at it, it's only in the last 100-150 years that you've got the car, haven't you? So, you know, before that, it was all horses.
Horse
was your main power.
Horse, donkey, mule, camel.
Every country in the world had a huge stockpile of horses. Every empire had a massive production of horses, because horses were the thing. And that was all started by Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam.
SubhanAllah. Once there was a famine, a huge famine, and the people said to Sulaiman alayhi salam, Sulaiman, do dua for us that it starts to rain. And as Sulaiman alayhi salam leaves to go outside to perform dua, what he sees in the distance is there's an ant upside down and screaming or making this dua, Ya Allah Azza wa Jalla, I am also one of your creations. If the like you sustain everyone else, sustain us as well. Don't punish us for the sins that people are committing. The famines come because of sins that people commit. Sulaiman alayhi salam went out to make dua, right? He walks back in, he says, you know what, don't worry about it. That and Allah will never reject his dua.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
I find that amazing.
Allah.
I find that amazing.
It is. It is. Subhanallah.
It's like a different dimension.
And the sincerity of the dua. We know.
And there's another story we come on to. That we know that ants do communicate with each other. When we look at the, what are they called when the ants are marching along? You must have seen it.
They're doing that colonism.
And then they're marching from one place to another and sending things like a relay, isn't it? And these ants, by research, they do communicate with each other.
At a high level.
A very advanced level.
Very advanced.
And even the colonies that the ants make are really, they have their own highways and motorways.
They're so complex, it's amazing.
And you know, if there was just recently some person, he's took the picture of the face of an ant, right? He's took the picture, a micro, I don't know, he zoomed into it, right into it, and he's took the picture. It is scary. Is absolutely scary, and it comes to mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that animal, if that insect, if it was like a normal size, like how animals are that you could see, it would scare the life out of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the ant so small because of that, like how scary it is. So if you ever find that picture, you realize
the power it has, though. It can lift how many times its body weight?
A lot, multiple times its own body weight.
I mean, you know, and these amazing. I remember seeing a picture, whether it was true or not, but there was an ant or a few ants carrying a dead bird.
And
you thought, is it possible?
Allah's power is immense.
SubhanAllah. And the important thing there, I suppose, is this. That it's not about how big you are or how small you are. It's the power that Allah gives you.
And plus, you know, I think what you learn is working in an organization. One man alone can't do it. Working in a team makes everything work easily. And if you read, it's a bit boring, I don't know why someone would, but if you read the life of an ant and kind of understand how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed ants to work together, that's why their colonies are strongest, because they all work in this organized fashion. You know, how only today we know, because the word namlatun is feminine in Arabic.
Queen.
Only today, in the recent years, after studying colonies, we know that the queen ant is in charge.
Yes.
1400 years ago, how would they have known this? So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell us 1400 years ago that it was this specific queen ant, and to tell us that it was a female, right? Tells us that how truthful the Quran actually is. Yeah,
another miracle.
Is a miracle upon miracle.
I remember many years ago, I got a book. It must be 20-25 years.
No, they say we're missing the elephant in the room. The term used, we're missing
the
elephant in the room. We're missing the main point. How is it ant? But ant is like the opposite of elephant.
Yeah. No, I read this book and it was like miracles of the Quran. And there were 20, 30 miracles listed there. I thought, wow, amazing. The Quran has 30 miracles. A bit naive. It was my early days. And I thought, the Quran has 20, 30 miracles. These are all amazing. And then I came across another book and it said, the Quran. They were like different. I thought, oh, it's got more. And then the more I started to look into it, I thought, this is an ocean. You carry on all your life. But coming back to this, what I was going to say is that if Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman al-Islam can hear an ant from 3 miles away, then when you read Durood al-Salam, you should read it with the conviction that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Madinatul Munawwara can hear you and, you know, see you. And now it's amazing, because if anybody didn't accept that before, I mean, you know, may Allah bless our pious predecessors. They've been shouting from the rooftops about this for centuries. But if some weak-minded people didn't at that time appreciate this, they should do now, because I can pick up this phone right now. I can make a call and speak to somebody in Medina. I can hear them, they can hear me. In fact, I can go a step further, can't I? I can actually make a video call to Medina and they can see me and I can see them. And if a chip allows that, then are you saying that Allah can't give His beloved the power, and Nabi, especially the best of creation, the power to hear the ummati or to see the ummati, when Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam can? So an amazing, amazing thing. And the care and affection of a Nabi for his ummati, even be it an ant, is amazing, isn't it?
There's a contrast straight away though, Harun bhai.
God.
And I find this interesting. If a person, that's why I say his life is fascinating. So here he was very merciful and, you know, he's smiling. And that is a, what's the word, compassion. So the man is being compassionate on the, even the small insects that we wouldn't even think of. But he had this certain bird called the Hudhud, right? And this bird would travel about and he'd always bring back information. So if they were traveling in this kind of, what would you call it, this entourage, traveling through the lands, this bird would stay in the skies and the bird would be the eye in the sky and he'd just quickly bring back information to Sulaiman al-Islam about what's ahead. Right, and I'm gonna just mention this and be
his
ended.
Own his own private drone.
His private drone, and what happened was Sulaiman alayhi. So in the first incident, keep that in your mind that the ants and the compassion and everything. Second incident, the bird goes out of sight, and he turns around and he says, "Where is my bird? Why can I not see him? When he comes back, I'm gonna finish him." Right, and so in the first incident, there's compassion, love, affection to animals. In the second one, it seems as if, what is going on here? And Mufti Sahib mentions that this wasn't him, you know, being out of control, or this wasn't him being extreme. This was him keeping everything in organization.
SubhanAllah.
This was him keeping everything organized. So, and I'll end it at this.
SubhanAllah. It's balancing compassion. Because just before you do, you know, in relation to the ants, when the army got to, covered the 3 miles, Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman al-Islam said to them, hang on, just stop here and let's make sure, let all these ants get back into their houses so that we don't, you know, trample any of them. And he stopped the army. That is compassionate, extreme. I mean, you know, today we trample over the feelings of everybody and relatives.
Trample over humans.
Trample over humans, proverbially speaking. But Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman al-Islam stops an army of hundreds and thousands of millions from, you know, animals to birds to you know, everything, just because he's showing his compassion that a prophet of Allah, that is a magnificent messenger, is showing to ants, man. We see them in the garden and, you know, we think, oh, they, you know, we think they're a problem, but you should admire them.
That was it. So on one side, he's very compassionate. On the other side, when something's
out of order,
he brings it back into order. And then basically that Hudhud, and then we'll start from there next week, that Hudhud brought back information. The information.
So the reason for his disappearance.
Yeah, why? And then basically he said that if you don't give me a good reason, I'm going to basically punish you. And then, even though it's a small bachari bird, but the bird turned around and said, look, I have this valuable information that you really, really need to listen to. And Sulaiman alayhi salam gave the bird a chance and listened to the information. And we'll inshallah talk about
what information they gave, inshallah. But it was moderation as well, because this is what Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, didn't they? If you look at the lives of the Sahaba ikram, Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, he was so compassionate that, you know, people couldn't tell. His clothes were very basic and his ways, you couldn't tell this was Umar the Great. But yet, his name was such that for the kuffar, if somebody mentioned his name, the kings of, you know, Persia didn't sleep at night at the very mention of his name. And to the untrained eye, that might be too extreme. But to the trained one, that was amazing compassion when it was needed, and amazing strength and firmness when it was needed for the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Viewers of Mandi Channel, we learnt a lot about the amazing life of Hazrat Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. But next week, we've got the main aspects of his life and the stories that are mentioned in the Glorious Quran. They are truly fascinating. So much to learn, so much to, you know, take on board, and so much to admire about this magnificent messenger. Inshallah, next week we will continue from here. Sallu alil Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So, our real talk topic for today. Now, this is a very interesting topic because, Shiraz, the era that we live in, there is a lot of, what do you call this, Kuni? A lot of kind of distress, a lot of fear, unsettled anxiety is the word. And we never seem to be at peace with ourselves. And there's one fundamental ingredient that our pious predecessors had, and there was an attachment. And the title we had kind of alludes to that, that they had something very special. They attached themselves to the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They attached themselves to the masajid. They realized the barakat, the blessings of being close to the houses of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And yet today, we are far from there. And a lot of people, they look for their kind of success in places other than the masajid. And there are unfortunate people who, you'd be surprised, months go by, they don't go to the masjid. I mean, they're scary because even for Jummah, and some people will go for Jummah and literally they'll read their two fazls and they'll be out of there as if they're on a race of time. The masajid are the houses of Allah. These places have so much barakat, so much blessing, so much mercy. Just being there is so amazing. The people who spend time in the masajid cleaning them, their status is so high. I mean, the likes of Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the glorious Quran, I think the translation, Surah Baqarah, I think verse 125, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "And we enjoin strictly upon Ibrahim and Ismail to purify well my house for those who go around it and those who stay therein for ittikaf and those who bow down and prostrate." So, and those who clean the masjid have an amazing status. I was reading a hadith in Mubarakah Shazwe where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked past a grave and said, "Whose is this grave?" And yet, this shows that the knowledge that Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been given by Allah Azzawajal, because they walked past lots of graves, but there was a reason for asking about this one. And the companion said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the grave of that person," and named it Umme Min Hajan. Yeah. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Rasulullah, she was the one who used to clean the masjid." And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped there and said, "Right, make rows. Make rows, we're going to offer her namaz-e-janazah." And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered her namaz-e-janazah, ordered the people to make rows and offered her namaz-e-janazah. And what was her deed? And addressing them, "Which work did you find the most preferable?" So Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually says to her, "What is your state?" She says, "I've been forgiven." And "Which work did you find the most preferable?" And then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions that she replied that "My cleaning of the masjid, I found that to be the most preferable."
What I feel is, especially in today's society, I've seen this in certain communities, what masjid, right? When a person would enter a masjid in the past, like, they would have their heads down, they know that they have been sinning, they wouldn't talk, they'd be silent, they'd feel this kind of regret, this pain, they'd come in the masjid.
There'd be a connection, there'd be some spirituality.
They'd actually feel that, wow, I've just entered a mosque. Now it's like anything, it's like walking into a supermarket, in and out. As fast as you could get in, fast as you could get out. Park your car wherever you want in the car park. There's no the adab of coming into the masjid. And especially in the lockdown when the masjids were closed for a lengthy time, Jummah and Eid and even the Taraweeh, I think one Ramadan was suspended. That kind of threw people off even more. So if, before that, we didn't have the adab of entering the masjid. And after that, I think that just kind of sealed a group of, a handful of people that made them kind of completely drift away from that respect and that attachment to the masjid.
But if you look at history, Shahabi, historically, the strong Muslim nations, historically, the masjid was the hub of the community. The masjid was the center of the town.
Yeah.
The masjid was the main place where young and old gathered.
Mm.
The masjid was the sisters was always separate, but the sisters had their own section.
Mm.
And because you remember there's many hadith in Barakah where people sat in the masjid, but they were talking about worldly things and they were rebuked for it.
Mm.
But what it shows is that people were talking in the masjid. People were in,
the masjid.
And this is why, and there was these strict rules of, you know, these are the things you can do in the masjid.
I think one of the biggest issues, because we're talking on the subject of masjid, is you've seen this yourself. You know, when there's like someone passes away and they stay in the masjid for a few days to do ta'ziyat and dua, and just constant gossip. Constant. A person's passed away is a time of contemplation, a time of doing tasbih, time of maybe reading the Quran or listening to a dars or something, and it's just constant gossip about political things, about worldly things, about backbiting someone, or even talking about the present committee of the masjid. Anything to slander someone committing a sin, just sitting.
But
there.
It's because we don't.
At namaz time, as soon as the imam comes in to do the azan. Imam goes in the azan room and the muqtadis go stand in the car park until namaz is over. That is one of the most detrimental things to a person's faith. You know, shaitan, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to do sajda and everyone done sajda apart from him, that's what that person's illustrating. Everyone's going into sajda, I'm going to go stand outside.
I went to a mosque many, many years ago to do, it must have been a bihan or something, and I walked in. It was Maghrib time, I remember vaguely, and there was a room where there was a meeting going on.
Mm.
And this was for a new build project for the mosque. And so some people came out of that room, and I knew them, so, you know, shook hands and spoke to them, and we headed off towards the Jamaat Khana. But some people came out.
Mm.
Now, these were people in charge of the project for the building.
Mm.
And we finished our namaz, and we came back, and then they had stood outside, and then came back in. And I thought, these are the people who are in charge of building the masajid these days, who when it comes for namaz time, they walk out. And the whole point of this, taking this topic head on was this, that our connection with our masajid has been broken. You know, the masajid was a strong fort for protecting us against the shaitan, you know. And we were
you
told...
know, there's a narration, right? On the Day of Judgment, there's only three people. There's some narrations that say seven, some say three. The narration of the three, I'll read that out. The Prophet ﷺ says that there will be three people who will be sat in the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. One is that person who had the chance to commit zina, adultery, but he said no for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll get to sit in the shade of Allah's throne. Number two is that person who grew up, spent his entire life basically in worship, who spent his youth, his elder, all this age in worship.
Mm.
And one is that person who spent his spare time in the masjid. He will be able to sit in the shade of Allah's throne on the Day of Judgment. That is three people that are given like this special treatment that no one else is allowed to has that treatment. But putting that point in, that do we have that love of the masjid? Do we have that love of the masjid? I'll be honest with you, you know, my feelings are when I... Fazani Medina Rochdale is one amazing place. Whoever's been there knows that there's some special feeling there. Amazing things happen there. Spiritual things happen there. You fall asleep in Fazani Medina, you have amazing dreams. It's a very spiritual place. If I'm traveling or something, I kind of feel this pain, especially in the lockdown. I feel this pain when I'm not in Fazani Medina.
Mm.
And I see myself when I've got this kind of connection, which is a big blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I think of other people that you haven't seen in the masjid for their entire life. Like for years, they've not even read namaz. How is their lifestyle going if they don't even have that connection to the masjid? And you know what happens is, Harun bhai, is the diseases of the heart is their own kind of inconsistency. When we ask them that, look, why don't you come? Oh, yeah, I don't like that committee member. They're political, or they're this. They blame someone else. The masjid is not doing anything wrong. They start blaming and justifying the reasons why they're not going to the mosque, using other people. But that, they know themselves that that's not the reason why they don't want to go to mosque. It's basically their nafs, their desire. That
see, I was listening to something really beautiful, and one of the scholars was saying that, you know, those people who say, I don't go to the masjid, or they don't go to the masjid, and viewers of Madni Channel who are watching as well, it applies to all of us. If you don't get to go to the masjid, they say, get up tonight, in the middle of the night, do wuzu, get on the masala and cry in the court of Allah. Because you've truly been sidelined.
Yeah.
Because Allah Azza wa Jal hasn't invited you to His house, hasn't given you permission, and doesn't want you in His house, because only those are blessed with the masjid who Allah Azza wa Jal gives permission to. So if you don't go to the masjid, don't think that it's me, I haven't got time, or I can't be bothered or anything else.
Mm.
It's actually, the fact of it is that Allah Azza wa Jal has sidelined you for whatever reason, your sins, your laziness or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Get up in the middle of the night and apologize. Cry in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal and say, Ya Allah, open your doors of mercy for me. Open the doors of your masajid to me. And these places were the hub. And you know, when they were the hub, you don't get depression.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I challenge you, you know, the viewers of Madinah channel, next time you feel down and depressed, just go to the masjid. And I'm not going to tell you to read any tasbih, any nafil, any Quran. You do that, Madinah, you know. But just go and sit there.
Sit there.
Just go do nothing. Just
the thing
go
is, they'll go and start talking.
Yeah, don't talk to anybody. But just go and sit there. And I'm not even going to say, Shiraz Bey, contemplate. I'm not going to say, just sit there.
Lie down there.
Do itikaf, niyat of itikaf. Do wuzu, do itikaf, niyat, and just go to sleep there. I mean, you travel on the Madani kaflas, yeah? And suddenly, you know, the world is all mixed up in your head, and you've got 101 things and everything else. You travel on the Madani kafla, and you go to sleep at night, and you wake up in a different mindset the next morning, and you think, what happened there?
Mm.
What about all my problems? Why don't they matter anymore? And it's just the barakats and blessings of the masjid. And this is why in the olden days, I saw this in Turkey, you've got the masjid, next to it you've got a coffee shop. So like people come down after praying Zohar, they'll have food, they'll have the coffees, they'll have the teas, they'll have the gabshap, and the azan goes, they're back upstairs. Mm. And the masjid was the hub. You had centres for youngsters. So your young men are doing their games or whatever, yeah? And then the azan's called and they're up there.
Mm.
And this is what we're missing. And you know, this message is for the viewers of Madni Channel who are, you know, whose masajid are close, but also to those who are helping run the masajid. That we want to bring people in. Now, to bring the way that Islam was spread was through love and affection.
Definitely.
And you know, bring people into Islam, bring people closer to the mosque, and make the masjid the hub. Make it a place where people can come. You know, what harm is there in having a kettle, a few packs of biscuits, tea bags and a cup of tea, and a little library or a bookshelf room, or a little room just to sit and have a chat? Okay, obviously not in the masjid, but there are side rooms, aren't
side
there?
Room, yeah.
What's the harm in that? Say, for example, during the winter, should I speak, that there are namazes close together.
Very close.
That if there are certain people who prefer to just stay in the masjid, so they want to relax a bit, have a side room. You know, where they can sit down, have a chat, and then when they feel like it, and if they're there, or have something for the youngsters, if they're there, they will come and read masjid. But the key is for those who are running the masajid to make them the center. This is what I love about Dawat Islami.
Make them welcoming, isn't it?
Welcoming. This is what I love about Dawat Islami's buildings, Dawat Islami. Because when you go there, the brothers won't even know you, but they'll make you feel welcome.
Mm.
They will make you, you know, they treat you like royalty. But not only that, there's always something happening. In all masajids, generally, alhamdulillah, you have the five prayers, you have the Jummah prayer, you have the madrasas, you have the monthly mehfils or weekly mehfils. In Dawat Islami buildings, the beauty is that you've got 101 things. You've got Islamic Brothers courses, you've got Madrasatul Madinah Balighan, the adult Quran classes. So
there's always something going on.
This is why you love Fizan Ibn Rushdil. I mean, I could see the smile on your face and your face lights. So when I was thinking, yeah, that's the same with ours as well. You know, the masajid, they're always busy. You've got Naat classes, you've got Quran classes, you've got sisters ijtimaz in private, you've got brothers ijtimaz, you've got everything happening, all these things. The masjid is the hub. Make the masjid the hub, and your life will change. Make your attachment. And I challenge you, I don't think there's one of us, anybody who's watching Madni Channel now, you know, there's not one person who cannot hand on heart say, But I can't get to the masjid for one namaz. Mm, come on, everybody can get there. Mm. Either they can get there for Fajr, or they can get there for Isha, or they can get there during the day. But try and pray one namaz in masjid and watch that one namaz change your life. And this is how the companions, the compassion that we were talking about, this is how the companions, and I've said this before as well, when Islam came and the companions, the Sahaba Ikram, they conquered the world from Spain through to China, the borders of China. Do you know what percentage of Muslim was in this population was there? 2% were Muslims, 98% were non-Muslims. But they didn't revert people to Islam by the sword, and the history testifies to that. They said to the people, when they conquered a city, they said to the people said, are you going to massacre us? And they said, no, did you not see how the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquered Mecca peacefully? We're here, you carry on, you keep your lands, you keep all your treasures. We don't want them, we're not going to loot you. And then they spread out through those lands. And they taught Islam through their beautiful character, that care and compassion that they had. We've lost that compassion, haven't we? Maybe that's why, as an ummah, we are struggling. Mm. We've lost our connection with the masajid. We've lost our connection with that care and affection that Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave the world. We've lost that kind of way of the companions. May Allah bless us all and bring us close to our masajid. Views of Madni Channel, these mosques are the hub of the community, but they are also your savior. If you get into the mosque, it's like a shield around you. It's like a protection. It's like a fort. If you attach yourself to the masajid, you will be successful. Your children will be successful in this world and the hereafter. I mean, what bigger success can there be if on the day of judgment, the masjid comes to your rescue and says, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, I know that he committed wrong, but he was one who came to the masjid regularly. Maybe that could be our saving grace. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us all the ability to at least attend the masjid once a day, if not more. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us all the blessings and barakats of our masajid. Ameen bi jahin nabil ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallu alal habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.